thing I was gonna look at. But the first Father's Day was in Spokane, Washington, on June 19th, 1910. That was the first Father's Day that they had. And then President Calvin Coolidge proclaimed the third Sunday in June as a day in which we would give honor to fathers. And so I looked up the word father, and found out it's a noun. But some of the definitions for it were kind of surprising to me. But again, when I looked back at my father, hopefully my children looked at me, I was like, wow, kind of fit. Mm-hmm. But protector, teacher, encourager, banker, hero, playmate, coach, and then it says, etc. And then one example that they had was, father is one who will pick you up when you fall, brushes you off, and lets you try it again. And so I was thinking to myself, you know, that's kind of true. I mean, I looked at my father as all these things, and, you know, I do remember riding a bike, learning how to ride a bike, and, you know, you fall, and my father would get me up, and then once you learn how to ride, then you got to learn how to turn. Right into a post, you know, but your father's there, he helps you, he picks you up, kind of teaches you how to play ball, baseball, at least throw the ball, catch it, stuff like that. But I was just kind of going through and looking like, wow, you know, these are things that he did. But I do want to look at a Christian father and what he does. Now, my father was he was a good dad, he was a good provider, but he wasn't a Christian father. He wasn't a Christian at all. We weren't raised that way at all. And so we didn't really know God. But he did what he could as far as worldly wise. He did what he could, and that's what I kind of picked up from him. All my examples of being a father were that. And I'm not saying they were all good, but that's just what I knew until I was introduced to the Lord. And that's what I want to kind of look at first, is the father is to be the head of the home. And that's something, when we say the head of the home, it's not authoritative. That's what my father was in a worldly way. He was very authoritative. It's more in a Christian, having that Christian attitude, having that love for one another. It's coming alongside. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, Paul is saying, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And so when you look at that, the word head is very important. And when I was going through reading all the definitions and different takes on what Paul is saying here, they say that head can mean authoritative. That you're the authoritative one. God is the authoritative one, dictates down to Jesus, and dictates down to man, and man does to woman. It also said that it's also to bring honor. The head can bring honor, just as Christ brought honor to God by coming down here and paying for our sins. We also bring honor to Christ when we obey him and we accept the gospel. And then in doing that, our women, our wives, will bring honor to us because we're treating them correctly. But also, when I was going through, I was thinking, it also can mean the head is being direction. That's what gives us direction, is our head. And when we're being directed by God as a father, everything's going to trickle down. And it's just kind of like I was thinking of that triangle where they say where man and woman, when they get married, if you have God at the top, the closer you get to God, the closer you two come together. And that's, I think, that was God's plan when he instituted marriage. And I think as fathers, when we follow that plan and we do what God wants us to do, we treat each other the way God wants us to treat each other, it's not so much authoritative, but it's all bringing honor to God for what he has done for us. As Christians, you know, some women may be offended at this, but again, it's just, it's a truth. And when it's done right, it's very well accepted. And although right now we live in a time where family is being threatened, they're downplaying the role of mother and fathers. And they're kind of saying there's no need for that. But a father, just as a mother, but today's Father's Day, father has a very important role to play. When I was looking, Faulkner, he had a study. I should have wrote where it was found. It was in one of his books. When a father and mother both go to church, there's a 77% chance that the children, when they become of age, they'll continue to go to church. When it's only the father bringing the children or child, it drops down to 57%. But then when it's only the mother that brings the children, it goes all the way down to 37%. When they have their opportunity, they say, for whatever reason, when the split in the family happens, if it's when the children are younger, usually by junior high, they're already checked out. So that was kind of surprising to me. It was kind of like, wow, it's kind of what we're seeing. And the society we live in, we see that they're just pushing more and more to interrupt the family and what we're here to do. So again, that's where I think the head is our direction, and we get our direction from Jesus Christ. Also, the second thing I wanted to look at is the father is to train his children. And again, God gives us everything we need to train our children. And again, that's found in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So again, when we have the scriptures and we're reading them and we're studying them, that's how we become familiar with God. You have to read his word. And that's something I know that we did with our children. We would read the Bible. They had a children's Bible. I'm sure they still do. But it just kind of highlighted the stories, the big stories in the Bible. And we would read those to our kids. And Paul would read before they go to bed. I would read before they go to bed. And we would just continue to saturate them with God's word. We wanted them to be godly, well, to grow up to be godly adults. And while we had them, while they were under our control, we wanted them to be godly children. And so again, God gave us his word to do that. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in instruction of the Lord. Now, the word exasperate, I finally looked that up. I kind of knew what it meant, but I wanted to be sure. And it's to irritate in a high degree, to provoke, to enrage, or to inflame the anger of someone. I can stand before you and tell you I struggled with that, and I probably still do. I used to just harp on my daughters when they would do something wrong. And Paula would always pull me aside like, that's, you're not treating them right. And I would just pound and pound, trying to get that reaction, and that's not what you want to do. As a parent, especially as a father, because usually when you do something bad, you'll hear this from your mom. You just wait till your dad comes. I used to hear that and be like, just deal with it now, Mom. Let's just do it now. But no. And, you know, Paula would do the same thing. Just wait till your father comes home. You're going to get it. But again, it needs to be done in a loving manner. And when it's done in a loving manner, discipline is rooted in love. You don't want to see your children fall or sin or do wrong. You want them to do right. You want them to do right. You don't want them to make those mistakes that we've all made. And so the discipline comes in. and you don't want to provoke your children. You don't want to take, if you had a bad day, and then you come home, and then you hear that they did something bad, you don't want to react at that time. You probably, I've learned a lot now, but you need to step away and just kind of calm down. I would always exaggerate everything that was going on to the 10th degree. It really wasn't that bad. But that, and that's, I think you learn in time, you learn that that's how it is. So we don't want to provoke our children. And Solomon had a lot to say about raising your children when I was going through Proverbs. Now I'm just going to use one example. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, it says, "Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them." And I underline, probably for myself, but careful. You want to be careful to discipline your children. Again, like I said, discipline is rooted in love. In the 23rd Psalm, King David says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Again, that's parameters. God gives you parameters. And David found comfort in knowing that, hey, I'm going to get hit with that rod. I start straying away. The staff is going to pull me back in. There's comfort knowing that. And when you have God's word, and you're using it, you're reading it, you're sharing it, it brings comfort to your children. It helps them understand a little more of what's going on. And it's good to see when they're disciplining their children, they're doing it in the same manner. Very good. They love their children. They don't want to see them go down the same road. And so I was also looking in 2 Timothy, when you're talking about being raised in a Christian manner. Like I said, I had no experience in that as a child. But in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul says to him, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, first lived in your grandmother Lois, and then your mother Eunice." Now, Paul had come, she was raised in Church of Christ. She has a lineage in Church of Christ. Her great-grandmother's name was Gertrude, and they called her Big Mama. She's from Alabama. I mean, she was there, but she was Church of Christ. Now she had other sons and a daughter. None of the boys stayed faithful. I'm not going to say they weren't bad, but they did not stay faithful. But Mary Jo, her daughter, did, and that was Paula's grandma. She stayed faithful, and then Mary Jo had three sons and one girl. That was Salida. Again, her sons did not stay faithful, unfortunately. But Salida did. And now Salida has given birth to Paula. And Paula is still faithful. And we have two children that right now are still very faithful in the church, very involved. And I'm just riding the coattails knowing that I'm their father. But I had a little bit to do with that also. And to help keep them grounded. And it's through that faith that they're there. And again, it just shows how important having a nurturing family. But again, we always have to remember, you can raise your children in a godly manner. They can know the scriptures. They can do that. We're all accountable. We all have a free agency. And they can choose what they like to do. When our girls went away to college, we thought, well, this is going to be it, because we've heard of stories where kids go off to college and instead of going to church, they're at the coffee shop chatting with everybody. And it was like, well, you know, we've done what we can do. So we'll see. But fortunately, they went and they attended church. They had very good experiences in the church. They went to Harding, and it was very good and very welcoming. All the churches there were very welcoming to them. And it just helped them grow, and they felt comfortable going. And the biggest thing is they wanted to go to church. So that was very good for them. But also, I think as fathers, and mothers are included in this also, but we don't want to pass off the responsibility of raising our children in a Christ-like manner. We don't want to give that responsibility to a youth minister, to the church, to the schools, to the after-school program. We have to take responsibility for raising our children. All the other things, they're good. They're good supplements, but as a family unit, the father needs to be the spiritual leader. And he needs to make sure that what you're doing at home is not a whole lot different than what you're doing at church. On the way that how you treat people, how you interact with people, they need to see that at home also. That's a big part of training is modeling. My daughters would see how we would act at church, but then they would see how we would act with people outside the church and how we would go with them. So children were always looking, they were always taking in. And that's something that we as fathers or as parents, we need to be mindful that we need to be those very good examples for them. Third thing I like to look at is the father is to provide for his family. Now God is a perfect father. And if we go back and look at Genesis 1, what he did for man. God made certain that all of his basic needs were covered from the very, very beginning. I think as parents, we need to be mindful of that also. But God created a home. It was the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. It says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. So God prepared a place for him. He put him in a safe place. He provided food. It says the herbs and the fruit of the trees. In Genesis 1, chapter 29, it says, then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. So again, God provided the food. Again, he provided. He knew what man's needs were. Provided a safe place for him. He provided food. Then he provided water. It says a river went out of Eden. It says a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. So again, God provided the water. He provided the basics for his children. And as fathers, we need to provide the basics, not only for our children, but for our family. That's something that needs to be our responsibility. And when I say basics, I mean the basics. I mean, it's nice to have extra things. It's nice to be able to, you know, we're going to go camping over the summer. Do things like that, but that's also, that can come from extended family. When we were kids, my grandma would take us. Our parents couldn't afford to take us camping or go anywhere, but my grandma would take all the grandkids, and we'd go to different places and camp for like a week or two. And so again, as long as we're providing the basics for them, again, like I say, my father, not being a Christian man, but he did, he taught me a trade. He introduced me to other contractors that knew other trades that showed me the basics on those things. And then I was able to use those to help provide for my family. My daughters, God gave me daughters. I didn't know anything else to do. Paul will tell you, when they were young, they went to the shop with me. And they worked. They, obviously safely, but they worked. And Nikki, our youngest daughter, she's an accountant now, she was doing our company books, I kid you not, at probably 12 years old. She did our books all the way until we went to college, or until she went to college, the company had to do it, because we didn't know what we were doing. We just made cabinets, that's all I know. She was at that early age, and she loved it. She would get all the receipts, she'd get all our bills, do that. She learned that. She was doing that. Natasha, quite a forklift operator, let me tell you. She learned that, and they knew how to load a trailer. They knew how to, the basics on installing cabinets, just stuff like that. I showed them how to do those things. And, you know, Lord willing, if our grandkids are interested, I'll be able to share that with them also. But again, it's training, and that's what a father needs to do. You need to train them. Fortunately, in that training, they decided cabinets weren't it. You need to go to school. You need to learn something. But I am a very blessed father. I can tell you, and I know many of you here are also. I have two daughters that love me unconditionally. They accept me for who I am. And right now, I think my biggest flaw is technology. I don't deal with it whatsoever. But I have them. I love technology. I just don't do it. They order everything for me. Paula does all my texting. She does all the email. Well, I don't have an email account, but people email her to do it. I don't do it. And in today's society, you have to. So Paula's created an email for me, because when we do things together, they can't use one email. They have to have two. But I couldn't tell you how to get in it or anything like that. But they love me. You know, they love me, and they understand what I've done and why I've done it most of the time. But then also I have two son-in-laws that respect me, they love me, and they love Paula for how we've raised our children. And so that again is very good. And we have grandsons that just absolutely adore us. And that is just remarkable. It's just like, wow. That's unconditional love. You see, that they just adore us. So again, I am very blessed as a father. Here, but I wanted to share with you a story that Jesus tells about his father, one that's very familiar to us all. It's in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. It's the parable of the lost son. And again, this is where we are blessed. I have blessings from my family, my daughters, all that, but I can tell you this is where the blessings come from. So again, that's in Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 24. It says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. Give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth while living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of the country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs, to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating from. But no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him." So tonight, we would like to extend an invitation to you. If you are not part of God's family, if you don't know the love that your Heavenly Father has for you, in this story, it points out that God loves you. He's waiting for you. He's watching for you right now. He's watching. He's waiting. And you can have a father that even when you fall, when you sin and you disappoint him, he's waiting to run out there and just hug you and welcome you in. Again, he will celebrate when you make that decision to come to him. There will be a celebration. That's what Brian always says. Whenever there's a baptism or any commitment to Jesus, there's a celebration. There's a time of celebration. And God will celebrate that. God's love for you is greater than you will ever imagine. And it's there, it's waiting. God has already done everything for you, you just have to accept it. So tonight, if there's any way that we can help you, whether it is in baptism, if you'd like God to add you to his family, we're ready to do that. Or maybe there's some struggles, or you need different prayers for different things that are going on in your life, please feel free. While we stand and sing, there's an invitation song that you can come up forward and ask for that. But you're not comfortable doing that, just find one of us and let us know, and we'll pray for you, or we'll see what else we might be able to do to help provide the needs that you have. Because God provided each and every one of us. I think as fathers, the peace that passes understanding, we know now what it is to be a man. When you have Christ in your life, there's no more seeking. You know what it is to be a man. And when you're a man, a Christian man, and you're treating everyone else right, that's why the woman will want to be with you. She'll want to submit, because you're treating her like God treated you. So again, if there's anything we can do for you, please come forward, or like I say, you can stop any one of us at the end of the